Very cool to be together again. Today sees the last of our Philippians series. Oh, that's correct. Good answer. Matt will be doing a kind of all wrap up next week, but not specifically on any other verses. But today we get to the last chapter 4, verse 10 to 23. Has it been helpful? Yes, it's been good for us to work through the scriptures. I think one of the powerful things for us to do is to work through entire books of the Bible. Reason being is that we all have the propensity and ability to take out verses and apply it in the way that it works for us, yes? And today we're looking at a very well-known verse as part of our scripture kind of reading today. And so it's going to be helpful for us to look at it in its full context and not take these things out by themselves and apply them as we deem fit. And so this has been really helpful. I just want to appreciate Matt again just for kind of putting this all together for us and leading a team in trying to flesh this whole thing out. So for the first week, we saw partners in the gospel, so kind of the overall picture. We then saw prayer because of partnership. We then saw partners in gospel advance, partnering as one, partnering in Christ's example, partnering in purity, good partnerships, following the right example, practical partnering, and then today we look at partnering through troubles. And so it's been, for me, it's just been a really good reminder of how God desires for us as a church to partner together in this gospel. And I think this church is doing well in it. I'll speak a bit more about it later. But of course, we never want to get to a place where we're going, we've got this thing sorted. We always want to be a people who are growing and maturing in Christ. And I think this has been really helpful. And so, verse 13, which is the, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Many fridge magnets, many bumper stickers, right? Because we want to be able to be those who are strengthened in everything that we want. But we're going to look today at it in its context, because it's very dangerous for us to take scriptures and apply them to ourselves when they don't find their bearings in the full gospel message. And I think a good flag for us or a good indicator for us is that if we're the hearer of that verse, we've probably taken it out of context, right? So if I can do all things, then it's probably not in its full context. And so it's good for us to look into it more deeply and for us to do some work and figure it out. Because Jesus said that you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And if we look at that scripture and go, I can do all things, we find eternal life in that. But Jesus says, but they testify on my behalf, but you refuse to come to me that you may have life. And so that scripture ought to point us to Jesus. Every scripture, as we look through the Bible, ought to point us to Jesus. And so a good indicator, if you are reading scripture and you come out of it thinking, yes, this is awesome for me, it's probably good for us to just go, actually, let's try and find Jesus in this. It's a really helpful way to do it. And so when we read, I can do all things through him who strengthens me, I think most of us focus on the I can do all things. But actually, the focus really we will see is that through him who strengthens me. He becomes the center and ought to be the center. And so there's three kind of main portions of the scripture as you read through it. Firstly, you see contentment in Christ. In verse 10 to 13, you see a commendation. So Paul commends the church in Philippi in verse 14 to 18. And then there's a doxology or a greeting, which inevitably is just a beautiful declaration of the goodness of God and a way that often Paul ends letters, or sometimes it's in the middle, but just this real lifting up of God and just reminding us that he's the amazing one and that we find our purpose and our space around him. And so verse 10 to verse 23, let's get into it. I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned for me, but you had no opportunity to show it. Not that I'm referring to being in need, for I've learned to be content with whatever I have. I know what it is to have little, and I know what it is to have plenty. In any and all circumstances, I have learned the secret of being well fed and of going hungry, of having plenty, and of being in need. Now I can do all things through him who strengthens me. In any case, it was kind of you to share my distress. You Philippians indeed know that in the early days of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, which is the province in which Philippi is, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you alone. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs more than once. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the profit that accumulates to your account. I have been paid in full and have more than enough. I'm fully satisfied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. A fragrant offering, a sacrifice, acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will satisfy every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The friends who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of the emperor's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Heavenly Father, as your scriptures are open to us, we ask that you would do a deep work in each one of us. Would this not be an intellectual exercise, although we want to apply our minds? God, would you change us into the image of Jesus, we ask in your name. Amen. Amen. So, number one, the contentment in Christ. I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned for me, but had no opportunity to show it. Not that I'm referring to being in need, or he's saying, I'm not saying this because I'm in need. I'm not trying to twist your arm here. For I have learned to be content with whatever I have. I know what it is to have little, and I know what it is to have plenty. In any and all circumstances, I have learned the secret of being well fed and of going hungry, of having plenty and of being in need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. And so Paul takes an entire letter to finally get to a part which he had every intent to address, which was to thank the church in Philippi for their contributions and their help, which they sent to him through Epaphroditus. And so he takes great care to genuinely appreciate the gift from them, but he also wants to make absolutely clear to them that God is his ultimate source of provision. And that's a very fine balance for us, because I think sometimes we can err on either side, right? People can be generous to us and give way out of their own just desire to please themselves, but to give because they see a need. And we can either just be like, what a hero, Estin has been so kind to me. Thank you for the gift. You're the best. Or we can go, well, thanks, but God is actually my provider. And so Paul's working really hard to find that good balance, going, my bro, thank you so much for your generosity. God is doing a mighty work in you, but also praise God because he's provided for my needs through you. He works really hard and he picks his words really well to both appreciate the church in Philippi, but also to help them to understand that in many ways they're just a conduit of the goodness and the provision of God. He says he's learned his response. He's got a learned response. I have learned to be content with whatever I have. Any of us need to learn to be content? Any of us got that waxed? No. What generally teaches us and helps us to learn to be content? Difficult circumstances, right? Difficult circumstances. It's easy for us to learn to be content when everything's going peachy. It's when things are difficult, when things are tough. And Paul says, in essence, what he's saying here is that if we can get to every part of our life, every circumstances, if we can approach every circumstance going, what is this teaching me about God? We then learn to be content in God, irrespective of the circumstance. Whether I have lots, whether I'm struggling, whether I'm going hungry, I'm content. Why? Because at the back of all of that is a God who provides. And it's a God who knows our needs. Jimmy shared a picture that he had this week where he was looking at the beautiful mountains. I mean, obviously, because you don't have those up in Joburg. And so as you've moved down, you've finally come to Eden and seen what the Lord intended for every man and every woman on this planet. And he sees this beautiful mountain with my initials on it. And he looks at it. And it's beautiful every morning until we had those misty mornings, right? And the one day he looked and he couldn't see the mountain. And he just felt the Lord remind him, the mountain is still there, even if you can't see it, even if the mist of life is covering your view, I'm still there, I'm unshakable, I'm the mountain. And it was just such a beautiful picture of what God's trying to teach us through this very simple scripture today. It's not rocket science. He's saying whatever you face, when you have plenty, when you're struggling, to be content because the mountain is there. The contentment's in the mountain. The contentment's in God, that he loves you, that he cares for you, that he's able to provide by whatever means he desires. And it's through our difficult times when we can't see and that mist is in front of us that we start struggling, right? We start trying to move through that mist and we're groping into the darkness. And what Paul's trying to teach us here is that irrespective of circumstance, we have to learn that God is to be trusted, irrespective of what we see in front of us. And we have to learn to be content with whatever we have. And often we would think it's only when we're struggling that we really struggle to see the Lord. But actually many who have more wealth than they could ever dream of struggle to see the Lord. They have everything at their disposal. The money becomes their God. And even if it isn't their God, they end up spending their entire lives trying to keep it and actually end up in a very discontented place. And so the grass is always greener on the other side, right? We're always like, oh, I wish I had so much money. Well, those who are struggling with so much money, I just wish I didn't have so much. I don't know if any of us are shouting that, but it's a reality for some. But to be content and recognize that all that we currently have, the Lord is aware. He knows the situation in which you find yourself. He's not left you. He's not disowned you. He's not untrustworthy. Are you and have you learned to be content with what you currently have? He said it's a secret of being content. He's learned the secret. It's a secret. We live in a generation that anxiety is through the roof. And Paul says you have to learn to be content. And the way that we learn is if we embrace the challenges and circumstances of life with an eye to the mountain, knowing that it's there through faith, seeing through the mist and seeing that mountain ingrained in our spiritual eyes. And so what it requires, the secret, is a humble trust in God. It's a simple, humble trust in God. Because Paul says that his material situation fluctuated through life, yes? I think we've all experienced that. Some months we're like, woohoo! Other months we're like, woohoo! Ups and downs! And through all of these scenarios, Paul's kept his eye on God. I mean, we look at his list. Was it Jan who read through the list? Was it Jono? Was it you? Shipwrecked, you know, like all these things. Been stoned how many times? Through all of these things, his eyes upon the Lord, I'm content. The Lord's got me in this. I'm serving him, spending my life. I mean, if there's anyone who should be upset, it should be Paul. It's like, I'm the apostle. He wouldn't have known it back then, but he's the apostle. How is it that my life is not working out? Why am I don't have a cushy job somewhere? Why am I not all comfortable because I'm serving the Lord? But it's because he understood that no irrespective of circumstances that come our way, if our eyes are set on God, we can be content. And so the question for us is, where do you find yourself in on the 5th of the month? Content in the Lord with your provision? Yes, there's payments still coming off. But have we learned the secret of contentment in Christ? And he's going to be teaching us until he returns, right? We're going to be learning this until he returns. But surely he doesn't want us getting to the end of our lives, only finally learning right at the end. God wants us to learn the secret of being content and seeing him through the mist of life. When Paul had plenty, what did he need God for? He needed God that he didn't become proud. Yes? Look at all this wealth I have. I'm clearly serving the Lord correctly. His provision has come my way. It takes Christ to keep us humble in those situations. When we have little, for us not to fret, for us not to become distressed, anxious. And the worst part is to become those who accuse God. Ever done that? Am I the only one? Lord, you're neglecting me. We start accusing him of neglecting his creation, the one who's spun all of this into being out of this incredible love. And we get to a place of accusing him for not looking after us, rather than trying to see through that mist and seeing that he has never left us. He's never forsaken us. He's never been untrustworthy. He's the only one who's ever proven himself trustworthy for all of time. And we have to learn to humbly trust him irrespective of our circumstance. In essence, we want to be the God of our lives, yes? I want to set the circumstances of my life because I know better. Where God's going, I know what's in your heart. I know what needs coming out. I know what needs developing in you. This circumstance is for your good. Do you truly believe that the circumstance you find yourself in, Audrey, is for your good? Do we see it? Very misty. Very misty. But with eyes of faith, the Corneas see the Lord behind all that mist. And one day this will all make sense. One day, but not yet. Do we see through the mist of our lives, have we learned the secret that God is always there? Lord, may we learn that sooner than later. And in many ways, it's those who've walked with the Lord for many years who seem to be walking in a far more content space, yes? They're not like us youngsters trying to, I put myself in the youngster group. I'm going to keep doing that. Why? Yay, yay, yay. That's a bit of a loud laugh there, Justine. But the older guys, the Phillips of the world, they're not rushing here and there. They've walked with the Lord. He's proven faithful. Yes, times are tough, but God's come through every single time. They're content. They've learned the secret of contentment in God. And my prayer is that we would learn that soon, that we may walk this life, not anxious and consumed by anxiety, but content in the Lord. Yes, life is tough. It's not to say it's not difficult. But having this contentment in God, that mountain is not moving, that it's there permanently through your life. Times of plenty and times of little will come and go. They'll come and go. But the Lord remains faithful. May we learn that. It is why Paul can say, through plenty or in need, through the ease or whether difficulty, I mean, he's writing this in prison, yes? He can write, in that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. With plenty or little, difficulty or ease, all of those I can embrace and I can do well in because it's Christ who strengthens me through them all. That's not a catchphrase verse for us to be like, I can do whatever I want. He's talking about a tough situation and saying, in that space, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We need to be clear. He doesn't say, I can do all things. And he also doesn't say, Christ will do all things for me, right? Because we generally kind of move into either of those spaces. I'm going to do all things, or I'm just going to sit back and the Lord will do everything. He's saying that the Lord will strengthen me to do all things in obedience to him and in the will and the call of God for our lives. There's a healthy balance. I don't want any of us to hear that we should just be content with where we are, meaning we should just put our feet up. People are just going to get around us, throw a cash dollar at us. You know, I don't think that's what the Lord's calling us to. He's calling us to be diligent workers and to work as unto the Lord. What does that mean? It means you work harder than anybody else around you because you're working unto the Lord. But in that work, we're content that we're serving the Lord and that he will provide for us. And that's a really healthy balance if we can bring both of those worlds together, that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, but that it's the Lord who brings the provision. But we have to work as unto him. This is not calling us to laziness, but it's also not calling us to just be rabid workers who are trying to just have every side hustle to try and just make ends meet. I definitely think what we've learned in partnership here is that there are people in this church who are wise with finances, and we would be wise to come alongside them and seek counsel. So I've got this business idea. This is where my finances are at. Could I reshuffle the stuff? Could I make things in a way that serves me rather than me serving this money all my life? So I think we need to partner well in that. But it's to walk a road of contentment in God that I'm doing all I can, Lord. I'm doing what you've called me to. I have people around me. I'm content with where you have me. And we have to recognize that each of us are different gifts. Some of us, Scripture talks about, are gifted to make money. I don't know about you, but there's some people who've put their hand to business ideas, which I feel like I did very similar. They just take off. Maybe it's just me and I'm just self-confident. But there seems to be those who put very little effort into things and the Lord blesses it. Others who graft and just eke by and just make ends meet. In both those situations, the Lord is providing. But the call is for us to come alongside one another and for all of these gifts to be imposed upon each other. That's why Paul can say to those who are wealthy, be generous. It's not you that's so clever with money. The Lord's provided. But then for those who are struggling, to also not be like, oh, I'm just so insecure because my identity is found in my bank balance. That's not what he's calling us to. He's calling us to put our hand to what the Lord has called us to and then be content that what he provides is sufficient for you. Can we live in that space? Are we all trying to shoot to be the Elon Musks of the world? It's not what the Lord has for all of us. The moment we can stop trying to become somebody who the Lord's not made us to be, I think we're going to find a lot more contentment. I really do. And the Lord wants that for us. He doesn't want us living these crazy lives. What does this life of contentment look like? I think it looks something like this. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Do you find that in your workspace? Do you find yourself attending to your work with that kind of an attitude? Is there love, joy at your job? Celeste, it better be. Peace, patience, are you patient with your boss? Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, are you faithful with the work that the Lord has given you? Gentleness and self-control. Surely that's the space God wants us spending our lives, yes? And we know that that's the fruit of the Spirit, so it's not like you can put it on. That's the secret of finding contentment in Christ. When we are content knowing that he is the secure one, the Spirit then begins to work in and through us. And we begin to have these fruits in our lives. That secret of contentment. Because in his strength, we need to do our jobs. It's in his strength. Because then we work diligently. Then we work as unto him. Not in our own strength, not striving. Unless the Lord builds, those who labor, labor in vain. Yes? Eating the bread of anxious toil, waking up early, going to sleep late. But God gives to his beloved in their sleep. That's for a people whose hearts and lives are bent around serving the Lord, laying themselves down in his service. In that we can find the secret of contentment, that we're serving the Lord. Paul learned that whatever the amount of provision he was receiving, the source was always God. That was his thing which he clung to. The amount that he was receiving was, that wasn't what the goal was. The goal was the one from whom he was receiving. And so he would spend time saying to the Lord, I'm in need, I'm in prison, cold, can you please get someone to send a coat to me? He writes a letter and the guys come and bring the stuff. But it's a prayerful attitude toward God, knowing that provision comes from him. I don't know about you, but very quickly you can shift your mind to provision coming from your boss, provision from your business, provision from your clever business ideas. What Paul's saying is if we get into that mind space, we're not going to live lives of contentment. We've got to remain faithful, but knowing that he is our provider. I'm going to say this 1,000 times this morning. It's just reiterating the very same thing from 100 different angles. That we would find contentment in God as our provider. That's the contentment. The scriptures say that he is our peace, not our jobs. He is our peace. When our lives are for him and trusting that he will provide. Has God ever let you down in provision? Anyone here? Yeah, we are. Yes? Yeah, we are. Which means he's provided. Maybe not the way we wanted. Maybe not always at the time that we wanted. The more I see his provision, the more I learn that he actually knows what's best for me. And we're only going to get to a place of contentment when we realize that. I mean, you know your kids, right? They want sweets and they want them now. There's no contentment in that. And we try all of our lives to teach them that delayed gratitude is far better. And one day, hopefully, the Spirit will do a deep work in them and they'll recognize that it's not all about instant gratification. But the Lord has to do that work in them. We teach, we demonstrate, we model. But the Lord has to do a deep work in us. And sometimes I find myself as an adult child before the Lord, right? Instant gratification. I want it now, Lord. Instead of going, okay, I'm content, Lord. Yes, I have desires. Yes, I have needs. But I'm content in putting it in your hands and trusting you for your timing. I really trust that God can help us with that we would be content in Christ. and in his provision and in his faithfulness. Paul then moves on. So he tries to affirm that in them, but then he moves on to commending them, which was the very purpose of this part of the letter, is to commend them for their generosity. In any case, it was kind of you. So he's just reiterating, the Lord is my provider. In any case, it was kind of you to share my distress, and so you saw my troubles. You Philippians indeed know that in the early days of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you alone. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs more than once. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the profit that accumulates to your account. I've been paid in full and have more than enough. I'm fully satisfied now that I've received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. Does the name Epaphroditus ring a bell? Remember when Johan preached a few weeks ago? Still, I think it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and co-worker and fellow soldier, your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for all of you and has become distressed because you heard that he was ill. And he was indeed so ill that he nearly died. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but also on me, so that I would not have one sorrow after another. I'm the more eager to send him, therefore, in order that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. Welcome him, then, in the Lord, with all joy, and honor such people, because he came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life to make up for those services that you could not give me. So we have a guy, Epaphroditus, who brings provision to Paul, but then hangs around and carries on ministering with him. It's not this removed, here's the stuff, I'm off to go head back home. He brings the gift, but then he brings himself as an offering. I'm going to come and serve you, Paul. I know you're stuck in prison, but I'm going to be here. And even close to death, as he gave himself to partner, to fellowship with Paul through his troubled times, he recognized the need that Paul had. There was a generosity, a spiritual generosity, which he brought with him. And so as we look at the church here, as Paul mentions these various things, this is what generosity looks like. It was kind of you to share my distress. And so generosity models kindness. So we talked about kindness as a spiritual fruit in our lives. Generosity models this kindness. Giving is to be done in kindness, not under compulsion. And now would be a great opportunity to pass the tithing buckets around, right? And to push people toward generosity. But what Paul's talking about here is he's being very sensitive about this. He doesn't want to manipulate people into giving. He already spoke earlier in the book about those. There are preachers, he says, who will preach for own personal gain, for financial gain. And they'll preach. And what does Paul say about it? Really bothers me, but Christ is being preached. And so in that case, Paul's just saying, praise God, at least Christ is being preached. But what he's trying to reiterate to them here is that giving ought to be done in kindness. It was a kindness that they brought their offerings. He didn't compel them. He didn't manipulate them. He didn't force them. They came as an act of kindness to him and said, this is what we want to give you. And I want to say to you that in this church, any amount of giving, I want it to be done in kindness. If you ever feel compelled, if you ever feel forced, please don't give. Can I say that? I want all of our giving as a community to be done in kindness, as we understand what the Lord is calling us to. And there's been incredible acts of kindness in this church. Honestly, the giving in this church, and none of it's been under compulsion. I know there's some people who've come and be like, hey, we're offering baskets. We don't even know how to give here. And part of that is because we're trying to be careful like Paul, not to manipulate. And there's a ton of churches who will manipulate around finances. The irony is that I got saved in a church that had a 45-minute preach on money before the preach. Ironically, but the Lord did a mighty work in me and has secured in me this carefulness of Paul when it comes to money, to not manipulate anyone into giving. And even for us, when we're going through difficult times, right, to be very careful with that, because it's like, well, you know, blah, my car, this, and, you know, I just want to share the grace of the story of my life, but, you know, the Lord is good, but really it's just a subtle hint. So we need to be careful not to manipulate, but we also need to be genuine and partner with one another. So Paul let them know about his needs. It's like, hey guys, tough month, running short, this is where I'm at. There's no manipulation in that, that's purely fact. But then allowing people out of their kindness to come around and contribute. And so just over the last months, just hearing the stories of people within this community who've come alongside each other to satisfy financial needs, it's blown my mind. Honestly, it's blown my mind. And I'm not going to speak about them publicly because we want the Lord to bless your giving, let your left hand not know what your right hand's doing. And so it's not about making you out to be the hero. But the promise at the end is that the Lord, this is acceptable to the Lord. Your acts of generosity are acceptable to the Lord. And this community is incredibly kind to one another. It really is. It's a community like that early Acts church where there's none in need. It seems to be that there's none in need. When a need arises, it's met. And I praise God for that. I really do. The point is, Paul says in his letter to the Corinthians, is that the one who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. The one who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each of you must give as you have made up your mind, not reluctantly, nor under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. He's saying, don't be manipulated into giving. As you sit before the Lord and have a clear conscience before him and you want to be generous and kind, then you give, but do not be forced into giving. And so this Philippian church demonstrates God honoring generosity in their kindness to Paul. He also says generosity models others' awareness, right? He says, thank you for recognizing my distress. They were aware that he was in prison. So they could have just been like, ooh, sorry, buddy, clearly there's no blessing on your ministry. But no, instead they go, the brother's serving the Lord, but he's stuck in prison. Let's help him. Like, we're all happily freed out here. He planted this church. Let's help him. And so there's an other awareness. Remember Lydia at the start of the church? She's like, oh, there's a bunch of believers here. Hey, I got a big home. Let's go meet there. It's being aware that there's people around us with needs and us being able to bring what we have to satisfy those needs. I think of Carla with her babies that she looks after day in and day out, month in and month out. I mean, my desire is to set up a baby home for her. But it's going to take us as a community. I've been presenting this before the Lord, saying, God, bring opportunity. Because she gives her time and her life to looking after these babies. And I was trying to think of clever business ways, right, of how could we structure it in a way. And suddenly I realized when you start making money off babies, things start getting weird. So I looked at this going, actually, this is probably going to be a space of need that's purely just need-based until the Lord returns. There's no clever business model in it. There's babies who've been abandoned and they're being cared for. So we look at that and we go, Lord, help us. How do we see this need? How do we become aware of an other and be able to come behind her and to make that happen? He also says just generosity is rare, right? He's like, you were the only church who was willing to help me. And I know when I say generosity is rare, you might be going, no, I've actually said a lot. But it's because we're in this incredible community. Honestly. It's an incredible community that's incredibly generous. And part of our generosity to one another and even to those outside of the church is that it's a witness to the kindness and generosity of Christ. And so when we go, this is a hard-earned income, but, you know, I really would have liked to X, Y, Z this month, but actually I know your need and I'm going to give it. It's a demonstration to the world of what Christ has done for us. Laid his life down. This generosity is persistent. He says, twice you gave to me. It's persistent. His need never ended because he was just stuck in prison. There's nothing he could do to generate income. And so they continue to bring supplies through Epaphroditus, through other people. And those who've supported the Ministry of Liberty, those who've supported others amongst us in need and who are still in need, it's persistent generosity, right? And I praise God for that because it's a constant reminder to us that this hurts, yes? Generosity hurts. It comes at a cost to us. But it's through that persistence that we recognize and understand the persistent generosity of Christ to us. I mean, there's days I'm like, Lord, I don't know why you still love me. I really don't. I don't know why you are still so kind to me. But he is. He's persistently kind and persistently generous to us. He also then says that generosity will increase reward. And so the real art of generosity is that we don't have our eyes on return on this life, yes? When we give, Estin doesn't give to me because he knows, hey, next week I'm going to spot him back, right? When he sees the need, he gives because he doesn't want the reward now. He wants the eternal reward. He wants the reward from the one who's going to give for eternity. Take this burning cash dollar now. I want the eternal rewards. It's having an eye on eternity. And Paul says that it will increase your reward. Generosity is also a sacrifice. It hurts us to give. But it's so indicative of the sacrifice of Christ. It cost him his life. Didn't count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but humbled himself and became a servant, even unto death he humbled himself. Death on a cross. It cost him to be generous. But he also says that generosity is pleasing to God. It's pleasing to God when we give to others, when we make our stuff available to others. How often people have been short of vehicles in this church, and others have been like, well, I'm going away for the weekend, why don't you use my car? I mean, that level of generosity is unheard of. It's astounding. But it's pleasing to God. And so this is the model that Paul gives us as to what generosity ought to look like. And it's a call for us to, number one, find contentment in Christ, which is the main thrust of what he's saying, but then to also be those who live this generous life. It's not just about being content within Christ and just going, cool, well, we'll just wait till his return. No, we're content in Christ and then move forward in generosity as we support each other in our calls and in our missions that the Lord has called us to. And this church has been incredibly powerful in that department, I have to say. Maybe I'm a little bit biased, but, you know, the Lord's been good. And our hearts are always pointing outward. How can we help? How can we help? I heard about this person. How can we help? And so I don't think for many of us this isn't this major shift that needs to happen in us. But it's an affirmation that the Spirit's at work in this church. And that's powerful. I mean, I long for supernatural signs, yes? I long for the Lord to break through and do miraculous and wonderful things. But this is a miracle. To be a generous people to the level with which the Spirit's working in this church, this is a miracle. Because it's not normal. It's supernatural. And he ends it off by saying, and my God will. So if you're struggling with this contentment in the Lord, this generosity, says, my God will fully satisfy every need of yours. He just hammers that thing home at the end of their generosity. My God will fully satisfy every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. That's pretty massive. It's inexhaustible. And so his generosity toward us, his satisfying our needs, is inexhaustible, and in that we ought to find contentment. If we trust in any one of us for contributions, one day our banks are going to run out too, right? But not his. His is inexhaustible, and he's saying, find your contentment in that. He promises to supply our needs. And the beauty of it is that when he supplies our needs, it results in God the Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. He's the hero of our provision. He's the hero of our generosity. He's the hero of our contentment in all that we desire from God and that he provides. That's the right context. When he's the hero and he gets the glory, and we just become servants of God, and those who's, God, thank you for all that you've put in my life. Let's get rid of it. John Wesley said, make as much money as you can so that you can save as much money as you can so that you can give as much money as you can. He's not saying be paupers and be monks who live in the mountains. He says work hard, work diligently, make money that we can be generous and there can be none in need. And in that we find contentment that the Lord's providing through this body. It's not just for one maverick to be the super income generator and to supply everybody's needs. But we know that our supply comes from God. And my prayer is that we would find ourselves more and more a church who lives like this. And I want to say we do, but ever more content in him. Can we trust him for that this morning? Amen. Can we trust him? Is there bread and juice ready for us? Can we please go collect and then come back to your seats, please? Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning. Lord, we want to end this morning centered on the ultimate act of generosity shown to us by Jesus. Lord, we think of contentment in you. We think of generosity toward those around us. But nothing can compare to the contentment that you, Jesus, found in your Father, the contentment you found as you saw us in the future outworking of your sacrifice on the cross. You broke your body, you spilt your blood, and you've called us to constantly remind ourselves of that and to remember you, because we are constantly in need of entering that space of contentment in you. And Lord, we can only get to that place of contentment when we realize that you have done it all. It's not on us to achieve anything. It's not on us to try and earn anything. But that you've called us to exist from a space of contentment in you, to serve you, to do your will, but from a place where Jesus has already done it all. And so weekly, Lord, we want to remind ourselves to be content in you. And so as we eat this bread and we drink this juice, I ask that the peace of the Spirit would be upon us, that we would experience an exhaling, Lord, of just the weight that we've been trying to carry, and that the contentment found in you would be a reality and an experience for us. I ask you to do that now as we break this bread and drink this juice.